Turn in our Bibles this morning to 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles 20. We read the first 19 verses of this chapter. Chronicles 20. We're going to read verses 1 through 19. Came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, The Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And now verses 14 through 19 of this chapter will be our text that we'll be considering this morning. Verses 14 through 19. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and he said, Hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. And ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. This far we read the Word of God. As we mentioned, our text is going to be found in verses 14 through 19 of this chapter. We won't be reading those verses again at this time. The enemies of the nation of Judah had come to swallow her up. The Ammonites, the Moabites, the Meunites, or the inhabitants of Mount Seir had entered into the inheritance of Judah. They were about a 15-hour march away from the city of Jerusalem. The news had come suddenly to Jehoshaphat, and he had very little time to gather to himself an army. Besides, his army would be very, very small in comparison now to the size of the army of his enemies. Last week we considered that in connection with that battle that Judah now faced, the fact that Judah was helpless before the Lord. But that battle also, we discovered last week, was really not a battle all that much different than God's people must fight today. Our enemies today too, just as then, are powerful. They are made up of the unbelieving world and Satan, of course, at its head. The battle is too much for us to go it on our own. And we are outnumbered, and our foe is much more powerful than what we are in the battle that we fight. It was for that reason that Jehoshaphat called upon the name of Jehovah. He came up to Jerusalem, and he sent to all of the people of Judah to come there with him. They went to the temple of God. He stood there in the new court, and assembled around him were the people of Judah, and Jehoshaphat prayed to the Lord. He implored God to be near unto his children on account of that covenant that he had established with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob, and with the nation of Israel. He acknowledged in that prayer the sovereignty of God and the power of God over all the peoples of this world. And then they stood there quiet. We ended our sermon last week in verse 13 of this chapter. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Jehoshaphat had raised his great prayer now to the Lord. And now he, together with the parents and their little children and the aged saints, all stood before God there in the temple and waited to see what God's answer to them would be. In faith, God's people anxiously awaited that answer of God. This morning, we're going to learn what that answer of God to Jehoshaphat and the children of Judah is. As you have already noticed, once again, we're not going to treat what happened in the battle. That was my original intention, that in this sermon we were going to go straight to the battle and consider that battle. But in considering all of the information that the Word of God gives us here in connection with this battle, I felt it wise, especially in connection with what God now says to the nation of Israel before going to battle, to split that in two. So the next time we'll have to consider the battle itself. What is so important here about this response of Jehovah to Jehoshaphat and the children of Judah is found in one phrase in verse 15. For the battle is not yours, but God's. There's an important truth that is contained in that particular phrase that was necessary for the children of Judah to believe, but which is also so necessary for us to believe as a Church of Christ today as well. So instead of skimming over that and trying to get all of the details of the battle together with that, we've decided this morning that we'd concentrate on that particular fact. That then is why we're going to go, or that's why we're going to deal in this morning with the response of God through a particular man who prophesied, Jehaziel, The words of his prophecy contain words of wonderful comfort and encouragement to you and me as God's children today in our battle against unbelief and sin and against Satan himself. We need to hear that the battle is God's, and that we must not be dismayed or discouraged in that battle, because the battle is God's. So we're going to consider that this morning. We're going to do that under the theme, Jehovah Answers Jehoshaphat's Prayer. In the first place, we're going to consider God's battle. The battle is God's. Secondly, God's encouragement to you and to me. And then finally, God's praises. It's necessary to have before us now that scene once again that we drew last week. Jehoshaphat was standing in the new court of the temple. People were surrounding him there. Mass of citizens, not only from Jerusalem, but from all over Judah, had come now to Jerusalem. Old saints, busy parents, the smallest of children, teenagers, they were all standing there in that temple. Jehoshaphat had just concluded his prayer, and now there was silence. Everybody waited there. And then suddenly, out of the middle of the congregation, out of the middle of the nation as it was gathered there, the Spirit of the Lord fell upon a particular man named Jahaziel. Our text traces his genealogy to the fourth generation. It does so because it wants to point out to us that he was a son of Levi. He was one of the sons of Asaph of the tribe of Levi. It was probably not as if Jahaziel was necessarily known in the nation of Judah as a prophet. I mean, there were well-known prophets that lived and prophesied in Judah and in the ten tribes of Israel as well. But that was not necessarily the case with Jahaziel. More than likely, in fact, it was not. He was a man standing there in the middle of the congregation, our text tells us, and all of a sudden he began to speak the word of the Lord. That happened at other times in the history of Israel, too, you realize, that God would just suddenly take a hold of a person and that person would prophesy. He wasn't necessarily a prophet, but he did it. I think of Saul, for example. So that the question was asked later on in the history of Israel, was Saul numbered among the prophets? God had all of a sudden did the same thing. Through his spirit, he took hold of the tongue of Saul, and Saul prophesied. Well, the same thing probably happened here with Jahaziel. Suddenly, the Spirit of God fell upon him, and he began to prophesy to the people gathered there in Jerusalem before the temple. One of the crowd, so to speak. His prophecy, however, contains some important truths that you and I need to bear, and we are really going to concentrate our attention in the main now on his prophecy. We read in verses 15 through 17, and he said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." There's his prophecy that he spoke. Judah was given the command, go out. Go out to the battlefield and line yourselves up. Make a stand against your enemy, but stand still and wait, because the battle is God's. Now, perhaps it's not all that necessary for us to understand the details and the geography of this battle that takes place. But it is good that we have a bit of an idea of what was happening at this point. If you recall from last week's sermon, the kingdoms of Ammon and of Moab and of Mount Seir had come around that southern tip of the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea and had encamped in En-Gedi, which is about halfway up the coast on the western side of the Dead Sea. They're about 15 miles away from the city of Jerusalem. So that's where they were encamped, in a rather large place that had plenty of water and provisions for them. Now they were starting to make their way, according to this prophecy, up the cliff of Ziz. Actually, that word cliff there literally means ascent. There was a gradual ascent from En-Gedi all the way up to the city of Jerusalem. So they were going through this ascent, this area that was rather sharply inclined upwards, and they were heading right toward Jerusalem now, the whole army. It takes a little while for an army, remember, to move. But it was moving up that way, and they were heading toward the wilderness of Jeruel. Well, on the other side of that wilderness of Jeruel, there was a brook that passed through there. And that stood in between that wilderness of Jeruel and another wilderness called Tekoa. God now, through Jehaziel, commanded the army, Jehoshaphat and his army, to come down from Jerusalem and to stand still there in the wilderness of Tekoa and meet the army of the aliens as they came up. And now that brook lay in between them. So you have the geography of it. That's what's going to happen in that battle. But God says, don't fight. I don't want you to fight that battle. All I want you to do is take your army, go stand in that way, and now look at what I'm going to do to your enemy. It is this, of course, that directs our attention to the fundamental truth which must be gleaned from this prophecy of Jehaziel, found in that last phrase of verse 13 or 15 of our text. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Now, the tendency is to look at this statement there in a rather simplistic way. God will win the battle for you. You do not have to fight it for yourselves. It's going to be God's battle. He wins it. That's the first inclination. And that's true as well, but there's much more implied in that phrase that is spoken here. When we examine that phrase closely, the whole wonder of the battle of the ages, not just this one particular battle, but the battle of the ages that is being fought, unravels itself now before you and me. The warfare that the church must fight at any given time in history, in this world, is God's warfare. It is a warfare that God Himself has determined, that God Himself has ordained, and that is fought by God. It is God who is in control of that battle. It is God who directs it, and it is God who is always victorious in that battle as well. But let's explain that a little bit more in detail. Oftentimes, you know, you and I can ask ourselves the question, when we're faced especially with this constant battle that we have to fight against sin and unbelief in our lives, why? 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 Why does God determine the events of this world in such a way that we have to fight all the time? This warfare, the spiritual warfare. I mean, God is sovereign. God is all-powerful. Why doesn't He just destroy all of our enemies, be rid of all of those enemies, be rid of sin so that we can walk through this world in joy and happiness without always having to fight our battles? Why does not God simply obliterate all of that and give to His church peace? Why do we as God's people constantly have to be going to war with the unbelieving world around us and its many temptations that they're always casting in front of us to draw us away from God? Well, the answer to that question is found already in God's eternal counsel and will for all things. We already know that the purpose of God for all things in this world is the glory of His name. God does everything, and you find that everywhere in Scripture. God does everything that takes place in this world in order to glorify Himself. That's God's purpose. That's God's will. But that Word of God oftentimes also testifies to the way that God has chosen to bring such glory to His name. That way is the way of sin and grace. Very simple. Sin and grace. We hear of that in the Scriptures as well. There is sin in this world because God seeks to glorify His name. And He does that by means of His abounding grace that He shows towards His people in Christ. The fall of man into sin, obviously, if God is going to be God, does not stand outside of God's sovereign control over all things. Fall of the angels into sin does not stand outside of the control of God over all things. Cannot, or God wouldn't be God over all. Wasn't as if, you know, these things happened by chance and now God all of a sudden looked and said, whoa, what happened here? I didn't plan on that. Now what am I supposed to do? So how am I going to fix that? That's not how God operates. God is God. God is in sovereign control of these things. In His counsel for all things, God determined that the glory of His power and the glory of His holiness would shine the more brightly against the black background of sin and unbelief. God chose that. In order, therefore, to bring the highest possible honor to His own name, God determined the fall. And with this, the seed of the woman, as that seed of the woman stands opposed to the seed of the serpent in this world, two different seeds developing. And God Himself says, I am the one that will put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. I will do that. So there is enmity here in this world. Not apart from God. God is in control of all of these things. When the unbelieving man of this world, in his feeble attempts to fight against God and His anointed Son, Jesus Christ, then God isn't a little bit disturbed by that. Because the battle is God's. He's the one who's ruling over all of these things. And He alone. And He has placed on His right hand His conquering King, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ carries on that battle against evil in this world. Neither is the outcome of that battle up for grabs, so to speak. The forces of unbelief and evil in this world cannot win that battle. They cannot win. Satan cannot win. Satan is not God's equal. He's not himself another God. Satan is a creature of God's hands, and he is under God's control. Satan cannot win the battle that he fights over against God. And that's true because God has planned that from all eternity. He has directed the events of this world to establish the battle, and He will bring that battle to its perfect end as well. God does that. God will glorify His name. And men will see. They will see God's great power. Men will witness God's holiness in everything that He has done in this present world. And someday, when the battle is finished, at the end of the ages, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord over all. In fact, the battle is essentially won already in Jesus Christ, beloved saints. You want to talk about the place where the battle really took place? It was there at the cross of our Savior. How often we have said that. Christ did not go to the cross as a helpless victim of cruel men. He did not go to the cross as this passive, powerless, poor little man who was being mistreated by other men. When Christ went to the cross, He went to the cross as our conquering King. He had a battle to fight there. And He fought that battle. He fought that battle against sin and evil. He fought that battle against Satan himself, who was seeking to bruise Christ's head, but only served to bruise His heel. And Christ won the victory right there at the cross. It's His. So the battle is really already principally won for you and me as God's people. But God's people today must still fight, huh? We're going to fight on until Jesus Christ comes at the end of time and ushers in that final salvation of His church, where He will destroy all of our enemies and then bring us to a land of perfect peace, where there will be no more enemies. Now, to prove that the battle the church fights in this world is indeed God's battle, Jehovah commands Judah to go out into the battle. Go do the battle. Go fight the battle. But she need not fight. She must simply position herself there in that wilderness of Tekoa over against her enemy and stand still. That's the word that Jehovah uses here, you know. Stand still. Just go there and stand in your rank and file as soldiers and see what God does. But we, Jehoshaphat and Judah, are going to witness is that God always and ever determines the outcome of the war that we fight against sin and against unbelief. And that ultimately God and His church are always victorious. Always. The battle that we'll consider, soon the Lord willing, will show that conclusively. God is always victorious. The church will be given by God in this battle a victory over her enemies. Jehoshaphat needed to see that. Jehoshaphat needed to know that. And as we consider the account before us, we need to know that too. In all of our battles against sin and unbelief, we need to know that the victory is really ours. And many times, you know, it seems as if we don't see that. Many times it seems as if we personally or the church suffer loss. But that's not really of the essence either. It's not of the essence whether we win or unbelief seems to have its way. That's really not of the essence. The battle is not ours. It's God's battle. And God turns it the way that He wills in order that His name might be glorified in this world. In order that His name might be praised by His people. And God will indeed be glorified. He will be glorified. We need never fear that. Battle's won for us. Today, as we fight that battle, it's won for us. It's on that basis that profound truth of Scripture that God now speaks to Judah. He gives them some very wonderful words of comfort and encouragement as well. Middle of verse 15. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And then again at the very end of verse 17, O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. What words of encouragement we are given. What words of encouragement Jehoshaphat and Judah were given at that particular time. Don't fear. Don't be dismayed. I'm your God. I'll go with you into battle. I'll give you the victory. Because I love you. You're my people. Be not afraid. Be not dismayed. Twice Jehovah uses those words of comfort and strength to His people. Try to imagine once. Try to imagine once what Judah was now facing. Maybe we need to exercise our imagination just a little bit in that and try to put yourself in the place of what this nation of Judah was now facing. Huge army of men, 15 miles away from your capital city. They were going to come there. And the battle looked, from a human point of view, as if it were lost. And they were going to kill. And they were going to plunder. And they were going to rob the people of Judah of the inheritance that God had given them there in the land of Canaan. It wasn't a few men against which Jehoshaphat now and his army would have to fight. Huge army. And they would either win that battle or they would lose that battle. And that would have severe consequences. Not only for the men that were fighting the battle, it wasn't as if they were fighting the battle on foreign soil. These people had come into the very inheritance of Judah itself. They were right there. And it was not only that the soldiers themselves would fall before these men in battle, but that army will come right into Jerusalem and destroy them all. Would rape and kill not only men, but women and children, and plunder everything that they had spent their whole lives and in their generations building up for themselves there in Jerusalem. Take away Judah's place. And that especially from the inheritance now that God had given them in the land of Canaan. What a fear they had. They were afraid. Wouldn't you have been afraid? You were standing there at that time? The term used here for that word afraid means utterly filled with terror. They were shaking. Utterly filled with terror that this host was outside there. Beyond control, so that they became very dismayed by that. And that word dismayed literally means broken down. Whole nation had just broken down. It had fallen apart. So that the only way that they could look was to Jehovah God in that battle. And pray, Father, deliver us from our enemy. So overwrought they were with the threat of destruction. I think so overwrought with the threat of destruction that even if they were called to go out to battle, they probably wouldn't have even been able to, they're capable of fighting it against their enemies. So afraid they were. There was no spirit left in the nation of Judah or in Jehoshaphat or in his armies either. It's gone. And now the word of Jehovah comes. Don't be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Why? Why? Because the battle is God's. And He sovereignly directs the outcome of it. And don't forget who your God is. It's Jehovah. He's Jehovah, the God who keeps covenant with His people. That is to say, the God who has entered into that intimate fellowship and love that belongs to us as His children and He our Father. He saved us from our sin. He's incorporated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. You are God's people. The battle is God's, and you belong to that God. You have nothing to fear. Now just set yourselves and stand still and see His salvation. See the salvation of the Lord that He has in store for you, O Judah and Jerusalem. O Judah and Jerusalem. What a reminder. Judah. That nation where God had chosen to put His name. Right there in Judah. They were the children of the covenant that God had established with His people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that He had established once again with David when David took his rule, and with Solomon again, promising David, out of your line, Shiloh will come, the Savior will come. You don't have anything to fear. Your enemies aren't going to destroy you. Christ is in your line. And the scepter will not depart from Judah until that Savior comes. Jerusalem. O Judah and Jerusalem. The city of the great king. David, Jehoshaphat's great-grandfather, had received that blessing and that promise as he sat there in his palace in the city of Jerusalem. And the temple was there. That's where God abode with His people in Jerusalem, in His temple. That's where they worshipped Him. That's where they kept Holy Day. And they came before Him. And there they served Him, and God fellowshipped with them and showed to them His love and His mercy and His grace, and that through the sacrifices that they offered. Would God now forsake this people of His inheritance? Would God allow the foes of the church now to come and destroy that line of David, the line out of which Christ had to be born? See the salvation of the Lord with you. God will deliver you from your foes. And beloved saints, He'll do that now. The battle that we fight as well, He will do that now. The Savior will come. Or the Savior has come for us, but in the Old Testament He would come. And through His mighty work on the cross and in His resurrection, He's the one who crushes the power of this world. Let's come to the cross and stand still. Because you see, it's there that we see our salvation. Right there at the cross of Christ. It's for His sake the Lord is with us. It's for the sake of Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection that the God of Jacob is our God and He is our strength and our shield. It is because of what Christ has done for His people that we are able not to be dismayed or afraid in the battle that we fight against our foes. You know what a relief that was? For the nation of Judah. Must have been that for these people standing there in the temple. The stir that probably went through the congregation, the commotion that had begun by means of these words of prophecy. I think they were still frightened. They still had to go out to that battle, you know. They still had to stand and face their enemy in that battlefield yet. And that in itself was not an easy thing. They had to do that. Yet nevertheless, they did that with the assurance now that God was going to fight the battle for them. What a rush of excitement and of courage that that must have given God's people at that time. In the darkest hour of their need, they simply had to rely on God. And He'd care for them. There was the courage to go out now and meet the enemy in the way. It was found in the word that Jehovah spoke to them. Same kind of encouragement is found for you and me in the word that Jehovah speaks to us out of His word. It was a word that was found in the cross, that the Messiah would be born and the enemy would not be or would be confounded. All according to God's purpose, all according to God's will. We live in the last days, you and I. The battle of the ages has now fallen upon us. Warfare in these last days will be hot and will be heavy. And it already is. Maybe it doesn't seem that way. Because the warfare that you and I are fighting today is not by facing an army like the children of Israel did with concrete men. The battle we fight today is a highly spiritual battle, but that doesn't make that battle, people of God, less real. The waves of sin and unbelief already seek to crush the church of Christ today. The world is putting pressure on the church, tremendous pressure on the church today. And the apostate church, in turn, is putting tremendous pressure on the church of Jesus Christ that yet fights to remain faithful in the world in which we live. The sins that have become so much a part of our present society, sins that seem absolutely normal to people in our society, have now worked their way into the church as well. So that those same sins that are found out there in the world are now found within the realm of the church as well. The battle that we fight, people of God, is for our spiritual lives. Our enemies are great, and we ought never to ignore their intent in the battle. Our enemies seek to kill us spiritually. Not only men, but women and children and teenagers as well. Their intent is to overcome us spiritually and to rob us of our inheritance in the kingdom of heaven and to plunder and to destroy the church of Jesus Christ, to divide it in this world and to destroy it. As time goes on, that battle will only increase in its intensity. Don't think it's going to get better that way. There comes a time of great tribulation for the church of Jesus Christ in this world. And then, just as in Jehoshaphat's day, the world will seek to destroy the church physically, probably by means of persecution. What a battle we fight! Don't think we're not fighting a battle. Fighting a battle. And then it can become so overwhelming when you think of that. Anyone with a spiritual eye, looking at what's going on around us in our society and church world of today, would fear and quake. And Jehovah comes to us. And He says to us, "My people, it's my battle not yours. Do not fear and do not be dismayed, because I'm in control and I will have the victory for my own name's sake. And we're greatly encouraged by that. Because in it all, God speaks to us the words of His covenant. You are my friends. And I love you. In fact, you're my children. And I'm your father. And I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you, especially when the battle becomes so difficult. And we will not need to fight. That battle of the ages, when the end of the world comes, we will not have to fight that battle. It's God's battle. Christ will come, and He will destroy this world of wickedness and sin. And all we will need to do is stand still and see the salvation that is ours. God does it now. God does it unto all eternity. The victory is always that of the church. Now, one last thing. Notice the reaction of Jehoshaphat now and all of Judah to this particular prophecy. Verse 18, first of all. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. There it was. First act. They bowed their heads in worship and they prayed. Just as in their prayer they asked God now to give them the victory over their enemies. Now also they return to God in prayer. And they thank Him for the words of encouragement and for fighting the battle for them. That's what we do. We are a people of prayer. Not only are you and I those who ask of God to give us the victory over our enemies, but our lives are filled with thanksgiving because of that victory that He does give to us. Prayer is always, beloved saints, prayer is always the medium through which such thanks and praise is given. But not the only medium. Verse 19. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korhites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. These were the particular orders of the Levites that were appointed as singers in the temple. And they stood up at this point and they praised God with a loud voice, singing. Sometimes we don't always know the tune, I realize that. Sometimes we think we don't have a very good voice. I realize that. But it doesn't matter. We sing. We sing. And all our voices unite, you see, together in praise before God. So that God not only receives His praise and thanksgiving by means of the prayers of God's people, but by means of the songs of Zion that we lift up on high before Him too. You see, why does God determine sin in battle or sin and the battle against unbelief? Why? That His name might be glorified in all of the earth, and that He might be glorified by means of our praises. Praise be to the name of our God. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto Thee that Thou dost give us the victory over our enemies. We fight our spiritual battles from day to day. We do that in our own lives. Sometimes in the quietness of our own hearts, we have to fight that battle against sin and temptation. We fight the battle in our homes and families because we as parents and children are called to arms. We fight the battle in the midst of Thy church. And certainly, Father, as we go out into the midst of this world, sin surrounds us, not only, but we find sin in us. And that battle is difficult and hard. And we know that if it were not for Thee, we would be swallowed up alive by our enemies. And we are thankful unto Thee that Thou hast given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that He has fought that battle against sin and Satan and destroyed their power and dominion over us. We long for that day, Father, when the battle will be finished and we will enter into heavenly glory to dwell with Thee in all perfection. Grant unto us the forgiveness of our sins. Go with us in this day. Bring us back at the appointed time again this evening. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.